The live audio, and you should see a link on the Facebook to be able to hear the audio. Is it on there? Okay, so those who want to tune in via Facebook, you have live audio on the Facebook. If that's a better option for you, you can do that now. So let us pray, and then we will begin our sermon for today. Lord Jesus, we ask you to keep us faithful, Lord, especially during the trying times. We know that all of our prayers and Bible studies and church attendance and praying with the saints, having fellowship with the saints, it all comes into play during times like these. Please, Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes focused on you and on your word, especially in what our nation and what this world has become and has been in times past, a ball of confusion. Keep us focused, Lord, on the important things, which is you and your word and your law. We pray, dear God, that this sermon would be reassurance to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are believers. And we pray, dear God, that it would be a warning to those who do not believe and have not followed our great King yet. So we pray, dear God, that this sermon will glorify you and your character. And we pray, Lord, that you would limit the distractions and allow us to be focused on you and on what we need to hear from your word today. So we thank you for this, Lord, in the name of your Son, the only King we need to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So I had started a sermon series called Biblical Eugenics. And the reason why I did this was because once the virus and the pandemic, plandemic, whatever you want to call it, descended upon the nation, some serious choices were being made. And it bothered me on how these choices were being made. So, for instance, we had underprepared nursing homes. We had many of the elderly die. We spoke about this last week. They make up less than 1% of the nation, those in our nursing homes, yet they accounted for almost half of the deaths in the nation. And places like Pennsylvania, it was almost 70%. Of all deaths related to COVID-19 were people in nursing homes. And we later found out that people with the virus were actually shuttled to nursing homes without regarding the health of the people. And this is one of the things that will come out, one of the scandals that will come out in multiple states on how they handled this virus. And I was very disturbed about how to protect the life of a pedophile or a child rapist or a murderer, we would work to let these people out and to protect them from getting the virus. So we would let criminals out of jail because it was inhumane to expose them to the coronavirus in the jail system, but yet we were making choices. Like we saw, one gentleman was 20 years old, and they isolated him in a nursing home while he was infected with the virus with elderly people. And my point to you was, that's why Christians need to get serious again about studying the Word. This is why you need to get on your pastors and elders to know the Bible. We need to be mature, like during the time of the Reformation, and also when this country was founded. We need to understand that the Bible applies to everything. Not just us, not just you or me personally, or how we're feeling that day. If you're always focused on you, you will get trapped in confusion and depression because you're focusing so much on you, you're not focusing on God and your neighbor. The Christian faith is not an immature faith. the nonsense that we see on Christian TV and hear on Christian radio, that is not the historical Christian faith. Our faith, our Bible, built societies, civilizations that lasted. Pagan societies always eventually die. Now, they do have natural law within them. It doesn't mean that everything a pagan nation does is wrong. Paul told us that there is a natural law that God gave to all people that many times the pagans follow, and they even put Christians to shame. But we ought to know God's word and know how it applies. So the title of today's sermon, it's a question. Justice for criminals or criminal justice? The criminal justice system was meant to deliver justice for the victims. So if a woman was, God forbid, raped, if a man was murdered, if a child was assaulted, the families, the victim, if they were still alive, was able to have justice served, where the criminal would be punished and every sensitivity, every consideration would be given to the victim. Now, as you've seen, as we've rejected God, and I told you, when a nation rejects God, just reverse the Ten Commandments. Just reverse every command. So instead of not murdering, thou shalt not murder, being respected, right? Now it's, you can murder. We'll actually help you get away with murder. Instead of forbidding adultery, like in a godly society, we'll make it easy for you. You can actually do whatever you want and have relations with whoever you want, and we'll make the divorce easy, actually. So you could have as many situations of adultery as you want, and on and on and on. Same thing with theft. We used to get on people for stealing. It was disgraceful to you, to your family. Now we make excuses for it. So all of these commandments will be turned upside down. And that's what we're seeing in our society and in the criminal justice system. That's why someone who hurts a child, which used to require the death penalty, we will now let them go home so they don't catch a virus. So if we don't have a serious church, if we have a church that just wants to tell jokes during their sermons, or we have the type of theology which is just teaching people how to get a nicer car or a better wardrobe, then we have a problem. And the Christian faith is more than just you and Jesus. It's more than just a confession of faith that you made. God saved us unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And we are to know our word. Everyone, from the regular member to the minister, it doesn't matter. Everyone is to spread the gospel. That's what we're commanded to do. So today is the topic, justice for criminals or criminal justice. Now, I read a passage to you from Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. And we read those verses. Now, when I first read it, it doesn't have gravity. It doesn't really grab us all the time. And people need to be told the truth about what God meant when he was passing these laws, what he was really protecting us from. So I'm going to use a real criminal case. It was a pretty horrible case, a home invasion. And I'm going to read that narrative to you after I read God's law. And then we'll understand why God permits us to put murderers to death, why there is a death penalty. So we're told in the Bible, he that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. The Bible is not a simple book. It's not an ignorant book. The Bible is real history and a narrative with real laws. As we just saw in this text, the Bible makes a difference between someone who is conspiring to kill someone. They woke up that day wanting to kill that person. That's murder one. That's the most serious type of murder. And the Bible also takes into consideration where a man kills someone accidentally. And that's why in verse 13, it talks about that if a man doesn't lie in wait and kill someone accidentally, we have instances where maybe a man is chopping a tree down and someone is close by and the axe head comes off the axe. And a flying axe head is a very dangerous thing, even if you're not hit by the blade. And you kill someone but not meaning it. Not only does God say you don't put someone to death for killing someone accidentally, but I'll even give them a place to hide so the family doesn't seek revenge on them, because they shouldn't be put to death. They had no intention of killing someone. And then we have the other case where people, a man or a group, actually planning to kill someone. And our country is so backwards, and we're so in love with men, and we're so disobedient to God, that we don't put people to death like this that deserve it. Now, I want to describe a murder to you, a home invasion, which led in multiple killings. And I put a link. This is a horrible instance, but it needs to be spoken about. It was in Cheshire, Connecticut, a very wealthy area of Connecticut. And it was a very famous case. It was the Cheshire, Connecticut home invasion murders. Now, let me give you the background on these murders so it'll stick in your mind what type of case God is speaking about when he wants criminals to be put to death. So, the Cheshire, Connecticut home invasion murders occurred on July 23rd, 2007, when Joshua Komaszewski and Stephen Hayes invaded the residence of the Pettit family in Cheshire, Connecticut, United States. Dr. William Pettit was severely injured. His wife, Jennifer Hawk Pettit, and his two daughters, 17-year-old Haley Pettit and 11-year-old Michaela Pettit, were all murdered. Upon entering the Pettit's home, Komaszewski beat Dr. Pettit with a baseball bat. He and Hayes then restrained Dr. Pettit in the basement. Hawk Pettit and her daughters were also restrained. Hayes later kidnapped Hawk Pettit, the man's wife, and forced her to withdraw money at a bank. After returning to the home, he raped and strangled her to death. Michaela, now remember, this is the 11-year-old daughter, was raped by Komaszewski. Hayes and Komaszewski then decided to burn down the house to destroy evidence, while Haley and Michaela were tied to their beds. The two men doused them and the house with gasoline. They then set the house on fire, leaving the daughters to die of smoke inhalation. The case garnered a significant amount of attention in Connecticut, with the Hartford Courant citing it as possibly the most widely publicized crime in the state's history. The murderers received national and international attention as well, and had a significant impact on the state's death penalty. So now I ask you a question, because we read the Bible and we just skip over it, and we skip over very important parts, or we don't pay attention to what was said. Everyone on the phone right now, and everyone listening to me via the internet, if you don't think rejecting Christianity has real consequences on our nation, on our families, I want to ask you something. Is it unjust when God asks for two criminals like this to be put to death? Two men that conspired to break into a wealthy doctor's home. They raped his wife, they raped his 11-year-old daughter, and then killed his entire family. After this crime, this doctor lost his wife and his two daughters. He went from a man with a family to no family. Do you think they might have deserved the death penalty as the Bible described?
Well,
Think about it. So we're not talking about someone that killed someone by accident, or they fired their gun and missed someone and hit someone else. We're talking about exactly what what Exodus describes better than many of your uneducated lawyers today. It describes premeditated murder. They conspired to kill these people. So that's why I'm telling you, until we get serious and understand how much influence Christianity has had on the world and how we need to retake that position of educating people, this is why we suffer. So this is positive eugenics. God does not want you to send child rapists home so they don't catch a virus. God doesn't want you to let men that murder and rape 11-year-old girls to leave them alive. And how wonderful is that? This good doctor now, because they didn't execute these two men, they're still alive. He gets to pay for their meals, for their education, for their yoga classes, and everything else they have in jail. He gets to pay for his murderers, the murderers of his family, to remain alive from his taxes. Isn't that great? So this is how backwards this nation is. And I want someone who thinks they're educated and smart in the law to challenge me on this. I will openly debate any humanist on this that tells us the Christian position is wrong. And even better, because these two men were left alive, and you know the way our nation works, this doctor lost his whole family. He pays even more taxes now after they killed his family because he has no more dependents to write off. So this government gets to take even more tax money from him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that justice? So that's why I asked you, is it justice for criminals or criminal justice? So these laws that we ignore, it affects us in the real world, in real time. So God's not going to allow his eugenics plan to be usurped. The wicked will not be allowed to replace the righteous. Serious Christian scholarship must reassert its influence in all spheres of life. Godly eugenics employs the death penalty to eliminate wicked people from society. We have to honor God. We give witness to these people. We don't just kill them. We make sure they have a fair trial. We try and get them to repent for what they've done, to give closure to the victims' families. And then we remove them from society because they're highly dangerous. And for those of you who take the rehabilitation position, I'll give you another part of scripture, and then I'll read an even worse part of this story, and you'll see how backwards we've become. And that's why we have the violence on the streets. Our whole value system is completely twisted. Let me comment on the riots quickly, while I have the time, and tell you what I observe as a man who understands scripture. When this virus first broke out, I watched black men who wanted to go to work to feed their families arrested because they weren't wearing a mask, because they weren't social distancing on a bus. Go watch the video. Black men trying to go to work to feed their families, not committing any crime, were knocked out by police officers, dragged off the bus, right? Now, this black men that happen to be rioting, not all of them, I'm saying the provocateurs, you have black gang members breaking into stores, starting fires, robbing people, and they're let go. No one even chases them. I saw white mothers getting arrested in parks while they were playing with their children for not wearing a mask, not social distancing. But now a white woman who's a lowlife and a revolutionary who's throwing firebombs at police and into stores, she gets a pass and gets to walk around free. and you tell me I'm not in the twilight zone, and you tell me we don't need God's law, and even this man that they're protesting for, you had police officers on the scene. You had one police officer with his knee on the man's neck near his carotid artery. This technique is taught nowhere in any police department. This is a non-technique. No one leans on someone's neck like that. And you even had people screaming at him to get off, and he smugly looked at them and wouldn't get off the man's neck. Now, why do these things happen? Because we're ignorant of the law. We're ignorant of the law. And we have to understand that God's law is higher than man's law. And when we don't know the law, we get slavery. We get the Holocaust. We get the starvation of the Ukrainian people by the Soviet government, by the Bolsheviks. We get the slaughter of the Armenian people by the Turks. We get all types of evil. We get the English Empire placing fellow Christians in South Africa in concentration camps during the war they had with South Africa. These are the types of things that we get. So stop with the wealth and health stuff. Stop with the immature Christianity. If you want things to change, you bring them Christ. You bring them his law. You bring them his word. Now, why do we put people to death? Why do we execute the wicked? First, this is done to honor God. God has a heart for the innocent people. God has a heart for the sheep. God isn't like us where we feel bad for the wolf. We feel bad for the wolf. A man kills someone, we start making excuses. God looks at us from heaven like we're crazy. Justice is supposed to be served for the predator. So when we let a child rapist out of jail so he won't catch a virus and we don't put him to death, we're dishonoring God. We're setting up hell on earth. And we give no concept of justice. What does that say to the children? Look at the riots now. What type of message does that send to our youth? If you're a minority person trying to go to work, trying to build a business, the police will knock you out and arrest you for trying to feed your family, for not having proper social distancing. But if you're out there looting and rioting, you get a pass. So this is the situation we're in. It's disgusting. So first, we serve justice to honor God. Second, to eliminate evil lines of people. And third, to provide justice for victims. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 21. I am going to show you definitely one of the top most misinterpreted parts of Scripture that even pastors make fun of God. They make fun of God and his law by the way they quote this Scripture and their understanding of it. But God isn't silly. They're silly. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. We're going to read it now. You actually have ministers get embarrassed by this text and giggle at it because they don't know basic interpretation and theology. Now, this is a part in the Bible talking about rebellious children. In this instance, it's a son. So this is what we're told in the Old Testament. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wait a minute. Put your own child to death? for being rebellious. And I hear one silly minister after another, one dumb pastor after another, giggling or not wanting to accept this text because they think this is one of those crazy verses from the Old Testament in the Bible because they don't know how to interpret Scripture. Now, let me read the rest of those horrible murders in Connecticut. Let me give you some background, and I'll show you who this law is reserved for. The man who raped the 11-year-old girl, let's read his background. Let's read about this perpetrator, what his background was. Okay, this is Joshua A. Komaszewski, okay? He was born August 10th, 1980. He was Hayes' co-conspirator in the home invasion and murders. He was born in 1980 to a 16-year-old girl impregnated by a mechanic who was barely out of his teens, according to adoption officials. He was adopted by Benedict Komaszewski, the son of theatrical director Theodore Komaszewski, and dancer Ernestine Stodel and his wife June, okay? In the early 1990s, Komaszewski's sister accused him of sexually assaulting her. So they adopt this man, they show him mercy, they show him love, and now his own sister saying that this man that they adopted sexually assaulted her. During the penalty phase of his trial, the father conceded that this was probably true. Okay? So he's barely 14 years old, right? He's already being accused of possibly assaulting, raping his own sister, this man. Then Komaszewski committed his first burglary when he was 14. In 2002, he was arrested for 18 home invasions. Komaszewski's defense attorney at the time says that he told him about every burglary he committed in perfect detail. Komaszewski told his attorney that after robbing the houses, he would go to the rooms where the occupants were sleeping and listen to them breathe. He did this because he enjoyed the feeling of invading people's homes and violating their security. Komaszewski was convicted of 12 counts of burglary in December 2002. He was sentenced to 9 years in prison with 6 years of special parole. During sentencing, Judge James Bentivania described him as a calculated, cold-blooded predator. Here is a man who in the biblical times, in the Old Testament times, when this law was written, he's a predator. His parents would have took him to the elders and said, this kid is a demon, and he's not repenting for anything he's done. And by killing this young man at age 14, after possibly raping his sister and committing 18 home invasions, this would have eventually prevented the murder of Dr. Pettit's wife and two daughters. This man would not have had the opportunity to assault Dr. Pettit years later and almost kill him. He wouldn't have had the opportunity to participate in strangling the doctor's wife, and he wouldn't have had the opportunity to rape the doctor's 11-year-old daughter and then tie her to a bed and pour gasoline on top of her. This is why we have God's law. This is what Christians need to hear. This is what the public needs to hear. This isn't executing, your son who's a little rebellious and, he spilled juice on the floor and now we kill him. So you don't giggle at the Old Testament. And shame on ministers that, oh, we're New Testament Christians. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. They don't understand basic law. We had serious theology. We had serious doctors in theology that would influence the entire society. They used to come to us and question us, theologians, ministers, what should we do in this situation? Because we had serious answers to offer based on logic and reason. Now what do we tell them? put your hand to my hand on the TV and I'll cure you of the coronavirus. Or people jumping hysterically in a congregation, pour out the blessings, more and more, more money for everybody, more cars, promotions at work, claim your victory. They're babbling idiots, is what they see in the church now. And that's why we have the problem we have on the streets, because those in the pulpit have abandoned the word of God and we're not brave enough to bring God's law to our society. Now, I want to ask you something. Think to yourself, we're taught this Jesus, this love Jesus. Jesus wouldn't want anyone to be put to death. Jesus forgives everybody. I've heard people say, even ministers in sermons, hey, it's our job to sin, and it's Jesus' job to forgive us. Really, is it that easy? Is that the king of the universe that we worship, that Jesus is so weak he would partake in our evil or not want justice for his people, for those that are victims? Let's turn to Luke 23. We're going to read verses 32 through 43. Let's see Jesus' attitude towards criminals. Let's read it. And then anyone I made uncomfortable listening to this sermon or listening to me this morning, good. I hope you're uncomfortable. I want you to be uncomfortable if you've been trapped in humanism and feeling bad for the wicked instead of pushing them to repent and call on Jesus Christ for his mercy. So let's look at Luke chapter 23. Let's read this together. This is Jesus on the cross with criminals. Now, after I read this, I want you to tell me whether I'm over the top or I'm lying about Jesus even wanting justice served, that it's forgiving people eternally to save their souls. It has nothing to do with letting them off the hook for crimes that they commit here and now. Jesus wants judgments that are just. So let's read this. We thank the Lord that he gives us in Scripture this story of Jesus on the cross with criminals. And it tells us in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Malefactor is a bad actor, right? That's someone that is a criminal. And you'll see that in some of the modern translations. So I want you to understand what malefactor is. So Jesus and these criminals were all being led to be crucified and put to death. And it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus had two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, two criminals. One was a wise guy. One wanted criminal justice like we have criminal justice today. Hey, Lord, if you're really God, why don't you forgive me and save us and get us off this cross? And the other criminal said, how disrespectful are you? We are both being executed because we deserve it for what we've done. This man has done nothing. Now, when this man showed faith, did Jesus suddenly get him off the cross? Did he not suffer for the physical penalty of his crimes? But he had something greater. His soul was redeemed. So even someone who commits the worst type of crime, before they put to death, whether we like it or not, they have a chance to repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. But don't expect Jesus Christ to overturn his own law. There are certain crimes that deserve death. And that's why I'm giving you concrete examples now. Murder one, premeditated murder, the most serious type of murder. That's what we're describing today, biblically. So even Jesus himself wasn't telling the people, would you please get this guy off the cross because he repented? He still died for his actions, and it was righteous that he was put to death. If I go out next week and I take a machine gun and I go into a school and I'm killing children, even if I repent, are you going to let me go or not pay for my crimes? We do today. No one's put to death anymore. We even let some of these criminals produce more children while they're in jail. So this is not the attitude that Christ has towards crime. This is not the attitude he has. So we have a concrete example from Jesus where people are not let off the hook. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell because of our sins. But when we repent, we are with the Lord, and we will be with him eternally. No one is past being saved, no matter what your sins are. But there is justice in the earth that God wants served. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We forget that part. Christians, how are we light, salt and light to the culture? By knowing our Bible and bringing the word for them. So we want justice for the victims. We want justice for the families. Does this mean we put everyone to death? Of course not. This is not what we're asking for. But if someone is a serial rapist, if someone is a bona fide sociopath, psychopath, is there ever a time that we take these people out of society? This man who most likely raped his sister and had all of these home invasions, the judge himself said, this man is a dangerous predator. You let him out on parole? So we have some serious problems in our culture. Now, what does this mean for us today as Christians? As we live in the middle of this insanity and in these riots, let's speak the truth. Let's not rush to judgment. As they're trying to provoke us to become angry, you know, they're trying to trigger a rich versus poor, a conflict, a black versus white, you know, whatever it is. Let's not get caught in that with other Christians. Let's realize that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We can live together because we have one law, we have one baptism, we have one God, we have one faith. What you're witnessing in this country is that when people have different ethnic backgrounds or different skin colors and they don't have Christ and they worship themselves, they can be turned against each other. And you will have people, you know, slanting what's going on every which way. I don't care what color the perpetrator is. I don't care if they're male or female. I don't care how old they are. If they are throwing firebombs at people or they are killing people on the street, they need to be dealt with under God's law. God doesn't look at the age or the gender or the color of the skin. If you premeditate murdering someone, if you conspire against someone, you deserve the death penalty. And by the way, this story that I read you was in a rich Connecticut area. The two men that killed this family were Caucasian, and the family themselves were Caucasian. So it doesn't matter what color you are, people can be wicked. But we are to discourage wickedness and encourage our children to be righteous. Now, why would I discuss a topic like today? Because all of us are to be true reformers. Martin Luther, who really helped set off the Reformation in full, the reason why we have the freedoms we have today, He said, and he was speaking to ministers, if you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. So I'm not going to talk about buying a bigger car or being blessed with more money or, you know, who I'm going to vote for this presidency, Republican or Democrat. Who cares? It doesn't matter. We have no law and order. And for my people who are going to get trapped in that Democrat-Republican side, to my Republican friends who think you have to be a Republican if you're a Christian, the reason why churches can't gather today still is because the Supreme Court voted against a church that sued California. They wanted to worship. They sued against this 10-person rule in a church, which they just made up. How'd they come up with 10 people? It's not scientific. Why not 11? Why not 12? It makes no sense. So the church sued, and they lost the case 5-4. And the deciding vote, the way they lost the case, was a Republican-appointed fake conservative Supreme Court Justice, Justice Roberts, who sided with the liberals, who George W. Bush, who was George Bush Jr., who was pumped up as this wonderful Christian. I had to listen to this for 8 years, what a great Christian he was, as he started war after war, right? He's the one who appointed this justice. So we had a Republican president, who appointed a Republican Supreme Court justice, and he voted against the churches. So much for waiting for the Republicans to be in power. And for my Democrat friends who think you have to be a Democrat to be a Christian or to want to support the people who are underprivileged, every city that is being burnt to the ground, every black business owner, like the one I saw on television crying, he was a fireman. He saved up his life savings to buy a business. They looted his business and destroyed it. And then when he was still in the building, they came back to take the safe that was inside his business. So where these things are going on, where people are losing their homes, every one of these cities, it's Democrat controlled. They're the ones that are not enforcing the law or God's law. So don't have faith in political leaders. Let's get back to our Constitution, if that's even possible. Let's get back to God's law. One law for everyone. Not one law for the poor and one for the rich. Not one law for a man or for a woman. Everybody under the same law, under God's law. Now, I pray that you'll take this sermon seriously. I put the outline up, and you can look at it on Facebook. We'll also email it to everyone. Let's get serious about the word again. Let's have real answers for people. The answer for what we're suffering today, get back to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in words, not just emotionally, but in the laws that he taught us. And let's get it back in the church. Amen. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us today as we are going to conclude this sermon and then our service. We pray, Lord, that you protect our Christian people who are suffering right now. We pray, Lord, you protect our Christian people who are in these cities that have become war zones. We pray, dear God, that you protect the peaceful protesters that just went out there to protest a violent death of a man who didn't deserve it at the hands of law enforcement. We pray that you would protect these people. We pray, Lord, that those who go there just to start trouble, those who are on someone's payroll just to make the peaceful protest turn into riots, or those that are just criminals or gang members that are out there to steal stuff, we pray, Lord, that they would be arrested, that justice would be served. We pray, Lord, that our country, especially the churches, would again provide answers for people when it comes to how we should live. And we pray that once again your Christian people would be taken seriously. We pray, Lord, that we would take you and your son seriously. We pray that we would become true scholars of the Bible once again and give this culture the answers that they seek. We pray, Lord, you protect us until we meet as your people again next week. And we thank you in the name of your son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.